and in the world to come, eternal life. There's the perspective we all need. Amen. On the short earthly life that we have to live and to invest. And investing it in Christ and His cause is what it's all about. Well, thankful to you and to so many others that God used to make possible for us a trip to the beautiful place of Papua New Guinea. And it is a land of just rugged mountains and fertile valleys and just gorgeous tropical coastline. There's these churches that are just built with those thatch roofs, just different locations where the gospel is has gone. And some of those churches really have become significant congregations. We spent 2 months with this one. And our goal in going to Papua New Guinea was just to encourage those believers in that land that we have a great mission and God wants to advance that. So God allowed us to go. He'd given us a promise there in Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's where we went. Even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Praise the Lord. I don't know where your even there is, but I can tell you God's hand is there. Amen. And He's guiding you and He's holding you and protecting you. We definitely experienced that. Papua New Guinea, we flew out on December 24th through LA, down across to Fiji, over to Brisbane and up to PNG. That's how you get there if you fly Fiji Airways anyway. And Papua New Guinea is just above Australia there in the South Pacific. I can't tell whether Australia is an island or a continent. They call it a continent, right? But Papua New Guinea is the world's second largest island, the island of New Guinea there. And Papua is on the eastern side. That half is its own nation next to Indonesia. I maybe have mentioned how that during World War II, there was a great... of course, Japan is trying to take over the whole world and certainly the South Pacific, and they took over, their troops came down to this region. So British and Americans began to try to protect and get that territory back in the hands of the free world. And so we had servicemen who were on north and south sides of that island, and they would make flights over that island. And when they did, they'd look down in these high mountain valleys, and people were living there in these round thatched roof dwellings. And they said, people live there? And some of them were Christians who said, when we get out of the war, our service period is over, we're coming back as missionaries. And that's what they did. And when they did, God just, there were some amazing breakthroughs. Thousands of people gathered to hear the gospel. And that's exactly what this moment was. Here's another time where 4,000 people burnt their fetishes, their demon objects and their idols. And then these people became evangelists to their own people, preaching to the next tribe. And David Scoville, some of you may know of Don Scoville. David Scoville was a missionary brother to Don. And this was David in the latter 1990s when he completed the entire Bible in the language of this people group. Amen. And really, isn't that the Great Commission? Amen. Get the Word of God in the hands of the people. They're pastoring their own churches. And now they're going to take it forward, and it was accomplished in that land. So there's some neat things God has done. In the last 5 or 6 years, the BIMI mission agency had the opportunity, permission from the government, to distribute a free Bible, an English Bible, to every student in the entire country. So they have shipped in 1.1 million Bibles. Over 1 million have been distributed. And I went there. That's what my first trip was in 2019. Here was actually a Catholic school where the Bibles were being distributed. And there's the Parliament down in Port Moresby in the center of their chamber in a glass case blown up here in the lower right-hand corner there is a book. What is it? It's the Bible. In fact, Mike Pence actually helped them find one of the oldest extant copies of the King James Version. Wow. And it's right there in their parliament. Wow. And they passed a law or a parliamentary bill or whatever that declared, we want these Bibles handed out because the Bible is the only faith book that has the power to change the morals of a nation. Yep. Well, I guess they're probably more Christian than America is, if you take that into consideration. But there's a lot of issues. Well, when we went there on several trips, one of these, we gathered with all these men. There wasn't a missionary present. I'm the only white man standing there, I think. And they're all the fruit. They're national preachers and pastors. And we came to just encourage them in the vision that God has for them. And that's why we went. That's what we went to strengthen these men. So we arrived. This is on December 29th. And we spent 6 months was our trip. 3 of the weeks were in Fiji. But those 6 months were there largely in Papua New Guinea. So we sat down. How do you encapsulate 6 months of experiences, you know? And how do I get all my family up here to talk to you about it? Well, we did it on a video. And we sat in a studio, Michael Garmy's studio, actually, and mixed this together. So here is a testimony, reflection. We call it Go Reminisce from our family of what God did in our hearts.
Aw, like, wow, we're here. Crazy.
Timeless.
Unexpected.
Trust.
Joy.
Uncertainty.
Different.
Intense. Insane.
Life-changing, even though that's
eye-opening.
Yeah.
Numb. Because by the end, I had no feeling meter. It wasn't just like I'd gone through all the feelings, I'd smashed them all.
I mean, it was incredible.
I would say the word obedience.
There was like an overwhelming thought that life is never gonna be the same. Just like this whole trip is gonna change my life and childhood is for sure ending.
I was really excited, but also obviously very sad to leave everyone.
It was hard for me to say goodbye to my grandchildren. It'd be the hardest thing, but my heart was full of joy.
My cousins came down to the end of our road as we were leaving Ruby Road. We would always run down to the end of our yard and we would wave to them, their truck and trailer. So to see them come down was just like, oh, this hurts. But it was so symbolic. It's like they're returning the favor and now we're moving into a new stage.
I mean, I had a little bit of the feelings of like life will never be the same again, but overall it was very underwhelming for me.
Yeah, I mean, it was a real family von Trapp, family exit.
Von Trapp.
Von Trapp, yeah. We sang and then went out as they did. Yeah, we sang anywhere. And then we went everywhere.
I was super excited. I couldn't believe that was actually happening. It was like a big dream for me.
I mean, I think it was, we've done it.
Yeah.
We're packed, we're on the road. The first miracle has happened.
My fear was that it would all be different, or like I wouldn't enjoy it somehow.
My greatest fear actually was dying of a disease that I would probably contract, but I had sacrificed that to the Lord, so I think I was ready if that had happened.
For me, probably the greatest fear was the fear of the unknowns, more like practical things like the bugs, the snakes, the alligators, the crocodiles, and everything. And the fear of not having everything figured out before we left.
Big bugs. And also speaking to people that didn't understand me as much.
I was really scared that like one of us would die or something really bad would happen, so it didn't happen, so I was really happy about that.
What I feared was after the trip. I knew the trip would flip my life around so much that coming back, I was like, what's gonna happen?
Would the trip really make me into anything, or would I just be the same? And I guess I had the fear that I would just come out kind of the same.
It was okay at first.
Yeah, at first it was like, I can do this, like this is what I expected. It was mainly the mindset of them is so much different than Americans. And I like knew that, but then when it actually happened, I'm like, this is terrible. And then I slowly grew into it.
I think the biggest thing for me was the time that we were gonna be there. That's what shocked me. It's like,
true,
we're sitting here and we're gonna be here for like 6 months.
I got depressed. I didn't handle it very well into 3 weeks. For like 4 weeks, I didn't handle it. But God brought me through.
Right.
That was it.
Right. I think it was shocking. And as well as handling it, I don't think I did.
Yeah.
I don't think I handled it.
No. Nope.
I just got shocked.
Yeah.
At first I like loved it. I'm like jumping into this culture. But then like after like living in it for a longer amount of time, then I kind of struggle with a lot of things because there was nothing familiar except within our family.
When you get into your bed and then sweat pours from everywhere and you're just like, okay, I think I'm gonna have to recover from the night of no sleep by just waking up and like maybe there'll be coffee or something. But a few times those were just incredibly frustrating for me.
If you start with I deserve nothing, then everything's a gift. And even the trials are a gift.
It takes a lot more creativity because you don't have most of the spices, which makes food flavorful, so you have to figure out what substitutes very well.
It takes a lot longer to prepare meals.
Very much longer.
You make something, you spend a lot of time on it, and then you look and you're like, we only got that much out of all that time.
Yeah.
I remember one time in Mushu Island, where it was the hardest to make food, I figured out how to make Alfredo there, and I was so pumped because I was like shocked. I used like everything was substitute milk, substitute everything. So it was just cool to see that I could create that.
I was actually able to preach a lot more than I thought, and it actually opened up a door for discipleship in Goroka. There were some young boys, one especially was Caleb, and then I found out another one, Kaso. They came to me and said, you're a challenge to me because you're young and you're preaching like your dad does or your brothers, and you're a lot younger than them. It encouraged them and motivated them to see God use them in the same way.
There was this one girl in Goroka in the Highlands. We talked a good amount, and she later came up to me and said, your example of following your parents was very encouraging. And that was really encouraging because I'd felt like I kind of had been a failure of a testimony.
I love island hopping for the sake of the gospel. It absolutely fires me up. And I think island hopping is some of the most beautiful scenery you'll encounter on this planet. And then the dolphins that would join us as you knock on the side of your boat and they'd come and, man, just beautiful, so, so beautiful. I could never get over it.
The trip began with a dream that was focused on an area called Mushu Island. And in the months preceding the trip, a lot of those plans seemed to fall apart. And we thought maybe we had a window of a week or two that we would be on that island. When it came to the day to actually enter or go on to Mushu Island, I received word that some of our plans that we had made for that island themselves had fallen apart. And so when we arrived on the island a couple hours later, we saw that they had built on really a very nice home, an addition just for us. And the whole island had come together to actually welcome us. And when I arrived and I saw that effort and I saw that heart, I knew we can't just stay for 2 weeks. We have to invest as much time as we can. And that much time was 5 weeks. And those 5 weeks were undoubtedly our highlight of the trip. It was no longer theory. We were actually feet on the ground, partnering with a local man, preaching the gospel in the next village, the next side of the island, making disciples, making connections. We were actually doing the work.
I had a special connection with a girl. Her name was Naomi, and I was able to do discipleships with her.
When we were on our way over to the island, we actually passed a boat that was like a funeral processional boat on the ocean. My dad, a couple days later, was able to connect with the husband of the lady who had passed. They were just right down the beach from where we were staying. I really connected with that family. Matthew is the name of the husband, and Melanie, his oldest daughter, she was able to get saved.
For me, on Mushu Island, I had the opportunity to care for a lot of the physical needs there. And so I've been doing a lot of malaria stuff, testing the people if they had it or not. And right towards the end, there was a girl who had 104 fever. Her pulse was really high. She had both types of malaria. We had no medicine. I prayed with her and her family that God would heal her because there was no way to get the medicine to her, really. And later that day, she was completely fine. And her mom had said that Jonathan had offered to take her across to another island which had a clinic. And she told Jonathan, there's no need, Terry Lena prayed. So just to see the mom's faith in God's healing of that little girl was just crazy to me.
I think everything culminated for me in Mushu Island. We saw people getting saved, getting baptized, just sitting around the Word of God, asking the number one teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us from the number one teaching, the Word of God.
We were having Bible studies in on Mushu Island, Tuesday, Thursday nights, and Matilda came. We clarified the gospel, and my husband prayed, and then she just prayed, it was a wonderful salvation prayer, and she was filled with joy.
The first Sunday on Mushu Island, I was super homesick and I wanted to go home so bad. And we were at church and my dad had given the message and then he gave the invitation and they needed counselors. And I was like, I can't give the gospel. I don't have cards. And I was really scared, but I just prayed. I'm like, God, you're just going to have to use me because I'm just so weak right now. So I gave the gospel and to this girl, and I felt like she wasn't really getting it. And I led through the decision and she said she got saved, but I wasn't exactly sure. And then we came back the next Sunday and they asked her if she wanted to receive Christ. And she's like, oh no, I already got saved with Odessa. And I was like really encouraged by that. Like in my greatest weakness, it was totally God working through me.
For me, I was able to see some incredible miracles. One in Moresby, I accidentally saw a family reconciled with the pastor by preaching on revenge.
Right?
It was a complete surprise. But it was like ridiculous how God did that. Then in Goroka, I saw a son of a key member in the church really reconcile and move forward. That was really exciting for the church to see. Again, that was like, I asked three men to pray for him. I didn't even know he was in the service. They prayed that night. He really reconciled with his father. And then in Mushu Island, I connected with a man named Philip, and I was able to move through the connection completely with him. And that was a miracle in and of itself. And I was really able to find my purpose in that I'm a child of God. That's all I need. So I really sense God's love in Fiji. I would say by far, that was the greatest miracle I saw.
Just learning, especially to minister, when you're feeling like so confused about these questions that I think everyone had some point like that, and pushing through that was a good lesson to learn.
It was surprising to find out kind of that the mission field is just the same as living in any place. It's living life. Mm-hmm. And you have the same problems, just like different people in different places. And I feel like anybody can do it.
The truth is, you're not actually leaving your comfort zone. You're expanding it.
I think the choice that you have to make personally each day, like you would back home, you have to make the same choices when you're there to like go out and find the opportunities. Just because you're on the mission field doesn't mean they're just gonna come walking mm-hmm. through your door. You have to go take them.
You have to live life. And if you live without God in America, you can live without God, even in the hardest place. So don't like depend on like being in the mission field to make me spiritual.
When you go for a longer time, it's like real life, and you have to work through the same things that you would wherever you are. And to be able to serve God as a family team is really bonding, and there's nothing like it. It's really special.
The choice to take your entire family to the mission field is going to be used of the Lord in ways you can't imagine. I can't enumerate the number of times people said, your whole family's here. This is amazing. We are so encouraged. We're so blessed.
If God's leading you to go, go. He will be with you in every way, and it does something for your family in eternal ways.
Just go, start moving. God can direct you if you're moving. If you never move, it doesn't matter what direction he'll give you.
There's a lot of mistakes being made. Get out there and make your own. It's not like this is a perfect science here. Go, it's a great commission. Don't worry about mistakes because they're being made. So go make your own. But learn, and don't repeat these things that dead end the spread of the gospel.
There is going to be no convenient time for you to go.
There is nothing to fear. Every family can do it. You have so much to give.
When you go, you're going to develop so many relationships, so many new people, new families that you're going to gain through a trip like this. It's something that you'll take through you for your whole life.
You have no idea what you're bringing to those people. And that's a privilege that you can't get over. It leaves me in nothing but a state of gratitude.
Well, nothing but a state of gratitude. That's exactly how we feel, so blessed. Just recapping just a little bit further here, just telling what God did. The language there in PNG is interesting. There's kind of a pidgin is becoming almost like a mother tongue. It's kind of a simplified trade language, kind of bridging across multiple languages. How can we find a commonality? They call it a pidgin. Part of it is a little Englishy, and on the screen here are the words to a song you all know. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. So here it is. The chorus is, me liptim upim, big name belong you. You yet, you God, you big pella. All right, so me lift him up him, me lift him up him, big name, the big name belongs to you. You yet, you God, you remain, you are the God. You big pella, you're the big person. I like this next one. You number one. That's it, right there. You number one, you on top all geta. You were on top of everything, all geta. You one pella, you are the only one like this. One pella, you big pella, the big one. So, you know, within just a few weeks, you would be able to catch on all that. And certainly you could sing that with a little bit of understanding. But that's the language, pidgin. And several of our family really focused and picked it up better than others. But we were up in a beautiful highland area for a couple of months, actually, the Lord gave us. They welcomed us so beautifully, so generously, and prepared a house for us. And we just didn't know what they had done inside. That was, you could see, obviously, the outer metal roof, but inside they had these like bamboo thatch, thin walls, and another kind of inner ceiling. And in that ceiling, others lived with us. Rats lived with us. Now, you know, some of you think, you know, Madison has got its own rat race, right? But none of you have had one in your ceiling, right above your head. Maybe you have. But every night, there was a literal rat race. The rats would zoom one to the end, down to the other end. And once in a while, someone would, you know, be right, I'm sure, right in the backside of that mat right there, and I'd pound it and never got a rat. But Stephen did catch and trap some, but then we realized it was a losing cause anyway. So this was our living room here, and just made so many friends. A group of young men became Stephen, of course, always connecting with people. These little guys got tucked with him underneath this little shed. It was a generator. Churches don't have electricity, so at meeting times, they bring a generator, run electricity for sound and lights and so forth. Generator shed. Well, we were there in the middle of the day, and these guys were just having fun. Maybe a rain came by. I don't know. And so those boys at that point became the Generator Boys, and they became a musical group called the Generators. So if you ever need one, just ask them to come on over. The Generators, I'm sure they'll generate some excitement. We got typhoid at one point, and half of us got sick, and God gave us right to a Baptist clinic and got the medicine, the ciprofloxacin. Anyone knows Cipro? Always travel. Don't leave home without it, all right? Leave your credit card, but bring your Cipro, and that'll deal with any serious gut issue, salmonella, typhoid, and so forth. We were able to minister. Stephen did lead a men's purity group. That was so helpful. The ladies did small group Bible study with my wife. They just loved gathering, and there was some interpretation there. They loved to learn music, how to read parts and how to sing in parts, how great thou art, and they just loved that. Joanna, Jonathan, others teaching that. Brother Namo here and his family loved to sing. Anna Faith here is teaching the children. Had a couple dozen kids got saved there. And taught them how to do small group Bible study together, and then went off to the next villages. And that's really why we went. We wanted to lay on their heart the fact that God has a heart for the regions of the world. And that just because we planted one church doesn't mean our job is done. We have to keep planting churches. And as we did this training, the man who was the pastor, Pastor Kiyagi here, at one point he's in tears, and he says to his people, he says, we did what he's talking about 40 years ago, but we've stopped. And isn't that a common story?
Yes.
Think about what it is that planted our church.
Yep.
Why have we stopped doing that? Yep. Right? We become a church. Now our goal is to maintain our church, maybe to grow it bigger. Some of that is worthy goal. But folks, we gotta plant more churches, right? We gotta have that heart. We can't stop. The Great Commission ultimately isn't plant a church. The Great Commission is church a region, right? Get enough churches so everyone has a church in their neighborhood, in their region. And so that's God's heart. And you can see that in the book of Acts. And what encourages us is that in these regions, there's two types of people. There's prepared listeners, I call them. That's the white harvest, people already ready, the women at the well, right? Or Cornelius, or Lydia, or you can, you know, track them through scripture there. The people who are actually asking questions that their own religion can't answer, right? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I know? And yes, they've got a worldview, but it's not answering their deepest needs. So that's the prepared harvest. Do you believe that those are in the harvest, right? They're there. And then the second category of people are in the harvest, and that's the prepared leader. Now, this is really encouraging, because what keeps us sometimes from engaging the harvest is this idea, who's going to lead the new church? We don't have enough here. You know, where do we write back to Jerusalem Bible College to send a laborer? You know, Paul never did that. Where do they come from? Well, they're already in the harvest. That's the encouragement. You've got a couple references here on this slide. Acts 9 is Paul's story. Where did Paul come from? Like, who trained Paul? Came straight from Jesus. Amen. Yeah. And from one man's dying intercessory prayer, Stephen, who Paul watched die. And I'm convinced the Spirit of God had freedom to reveal Jesus to that man, because Stephen died in front of his face. And so there's Paul. Then you have Timothy. Where did Timothy come from? In 2 Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise into salvation. He had a mother and a grandmother. So did Paul lead him to the Lord? Probably not. His mother, grandmother. Well, what did Paul do? He found him. And he trained him. He was already in the harvest, waiting for the man to come and train him. And then you have the story, of course, Paul's test in Ephesians 4, where there's these gifts. Who gives the gifts? Do you and I decide our gift? The Holy Spirit gives gifts. Does he know we need pastors? Does he know we need evangelists? So won't the Spirit give what's needed to the church?
Yep.
Isn't that his job?
Yep.
It's not our job. So if we go into the harvest, can we believe that leaders will be called by the Holy Spirit? And we don't have to judge their educational background. I think it was Isabel Kuhn wrote, we gave a quote from her this morning. She said, God could use, I found him using all sorts of backgrounds as pastors. He said, there was only one requirement. They had to be called. He says, if the Spirit had called them, they would succeed. Don't judge the background. Don't judge this. Judge, is the Holy Spirit in that person calling him, leading him? Then they can do it. So that's the encouragement. So we went out and we tried to encourage that to the church. And we went out on one particular, it was actually February 1st of this year. And Brother Kiyagi's there preaching, and we trekked over 9 miles that day. And at the end of that day, we were kind of meandering. We came to this place called Fruit Gate Junction. And there was this little kind of stand, little market stand, wasn't even hardly a market, just this one stand, and there were some folks there. I stepped up and began to give the gospel, and right in the middle of that stand there is a young man, is a man named Lawrence, and at the end of it, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me, where are you working in this crowd? And I sensed he was working in Lawrence, and asked him if he'd like to pray and receive Christ, and he did. He said yes. About a half an hour later, we were still waiting underneath a shed alongside of a bus stop, and Jonathan steps up, and Brother Namo, right next to him, interprets, and they preach the gospel to another group of people. At the end of that time, this man is standing right here, Webke, very clearly responds and receives Christ. Also, a lady named Salome, who had happened to be at my stand, and then, here listening to Jonathan, she got saved. And these three people are brothers and sister who live right at that corner. So a Bible study began there, and I was there a couple weeks later, and this is the group that was gathering. And all of those folks are there. You see Webke's the one raising his hand, and that group was gathered by Webke. These were his friends, his neighbors, gathered specifically to study the Bible. And just a couple days ago, I inquired by WhatsApp, what's happening at Fruit Gate Junction? They said the post holes are being dug for a church building that's been donated on land, right on that corner. That's 8 months later. So that day, God planted a church. Amen. And he encouraged us. Yes, the white harvest is ready. We just have to go. So we had a time of training then over a couple weeks with that local body there. It was called Passover Baptist Church. And at the end of it, they just honored us with this particular gathering. And look at that abundance of fruit. Talk about a cornucopia of just abundance. And it's like perpetual spring. It's perpetual harvest there. And all the bunch of pineapple, all the fruits and vegetables, and they just honored us. And then they gave a testimony. And here's another, just a short video of a testimony from Brother Namo about what God was teaching them.
Hearts are with you. This is just a small token of appreciation for for your time, the teachings that you have given to us, and we do know that you still have so much there with you. You will partner with us as we journey this work of gospel mission.
Yes.
It's only God that we believe has got all the power to empower us.
Yes.
To bring across to those mission fields that are empty. God will help us to sow the gospel seed. Will help us to water and grow that.
Yes.
Will help us to bundle them.
Yes.
God, in his wisdom, will empower our preachers and pastors to bring more disciples, train more elders, train more leaders. And yes, we are already seeing the unity. And the God, Holy Spirit, is going to work in a whole lot of us.
Mm.
When we don't have so much, God has everything for us.
Mm.
And he's going to use the power of the gospel to reach to our people within this region and abroad, as he has planned in you and in us.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. There is a region right here that is still waiting for gospel laborers. A missionary pulled this up on Google and he said, that area right there, I can't get to it, but a lifetime of investment is waiting for someone right there who will go. We were treated one place that loved to make these Caesar wreaths of strawberries. I don't know why, but of course my daughter Joanna looks beautiful in strawberry. Some of my team wasn't so sure about it. Finally, we got to Mushu Island, and our video described that. And this is where we wanted to get my closest partner, Brother Callistus, is from the island, and we wanted to support his giving the gospel. They welcomed us so warmly, as you saw in the video, and gave us the privilege to live with him. Here was the house for 5 weeks, there was the looking out from it, just on that, the coconut palms and the seashore. People would pay a lot of money to live there. Actually, we paid a lot of money to live there. And I want to let you know that we knew God was sending us. Like, to live in Africa would have been half the cost of what it took to live in 6 months. I'd been there enough. I was amazed at what missionaries said it took to live. Really? I don't want to have to come here, but I had to because God called us to go. And I'll just tell you that the amount of expenses and there was more than this, but when I added up a particular list that was fairly comprehensive, it came out to $112,000. 10 people, we took 16 flights in this period of 6 months. There was a lot of travel, wasn't easy, and the food's not cheap there. And then I added up the income, what God had given to cover that cost, and this is what that tally was. It was $113,000. So God completely paid for that. I had told my sons, my adult sons, I said, guys, you guys can work jobs. Maybe you're going to have to contribute a few thousand dollars. And they didn't have to. God paid for it. That was just amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And the, of course, fish was a staple there. But this was that Matthew that who lost his wife, my daughter. And then we may be able to tell you more about the skis a little bit later today. But these were just different. This is Robert on his side, or rather George. Here was the school where we got to hand out those Bibles. 400 students, as well as their teachers, got Bibles. They just absolutely loved that. And this was kind of like what an island trek would be from one side to the other. This was the church building. And Brother Callistus is there in that gathering. Different, we're teaching them how to do Bible study. Then here's Brother Philip, who got saved there. Stephen got to baptize him. And I just want to give you here just a quick testimony from him. Talk about a ready harvest. Talk about that prepared harvest. Talk about that prepared leader. Brother Philip is actually a former Catholic preacher. And he grew up in primary, secondary Catholic schools. But listen to his testimony here.
My name is Philip, and I'm from Mushu Island. I was a Catholic until our missionaries came. When they preached the good news, wow, that was amazing. Some of the truths they were preaching, I never heard of, you know. I've been, as a Catholic, I've been listening to preaching from the priests, you know, Catholic priests. And then the first two Sundays when they preached the good news, my oh my. You know, it is like very different. There I began to start learning about, truly learning about Jesus Christ. He was the real, my real Messiah and the Savior. And I should say that's where I got saved. After the service, Steve, he got me aside and talked to me about salvation and about, you know, baptism and all these kind of things. For the start, I know very little about it. As he was talking, he was explaining, I was questioning him, he was explaining. And after that, wow, I said, I want to be saved. From there, I could really realize that I got to believe in Jesus Christ. I must believe, really and truly believe in him. And then trusting him, really, 100%, with no split trust, and that's it. And then I got baptized. And that was like an immediate baptism. Right after I got saved, the Gilmore's coming was in the waste, you know. Or else some of us would have been lost. I mean, continually going through this religious way of worshiping, you know. And now, I'm saved. And that eternal life will never be taken away from me. Will last with me forever and ever. And I'd like to be there, to be at peace with the Lord and, you know, and to enjoy the privilege of being a son of God. Their blessings will linger on and on in the minds, not only in our Baptist local church, but the whole island as a whole. And even it touched the other big island also, the so-called Kaireru Island. I'm just asking the Gilmores and the other Christians to pray for my loved ones, my own family, you know, my wife and my kids. I want them to be saved. We work. We bring more into the kingdom of God and fill the heavens with a lot more people. And that's it. With that, thank you very much. And we'll see you then.
Wow. You just can't beat that. And that was the prepared harvest. Where did he come from? God had him there. And if that's the reality, then the one thing that God's waiting for us is to go. We just have to go. It's waiting. The harvest is there. Just go. So that is, let me just throw in one thing. This, on a previous trip to Cameroon, on a Wednesday in June of 2015, a man came and on Wednesday, he got saved. Long story short, God used him to plant a church in his village. We're at 2024. We're 9 years later. Just today, I got a WhatsApp from that man showing his wife getting baptized and his son. That's 9 years after something like Philip's story. Same thing. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The fruit remains. It doesn't go away. God continues to work as we obey him. We're looking at going back here Tuesday. We got to pray about this. As soon as the service is over, I'm talking to P&G Immigration to get our visa. It will be yay or nay this evening. But we're going back. This property is being developed on Mushu Island, a guest house. They wanted to call it Camp Gilmore. We said, thank you, but we're not that important. Let's call it Camp Go More. That's it. And so when we return back on June 27th, we're there in Chicago O'Hare Airport. And here we are waiting for a ride. And this little picture here I just put up here, we're with our bags, our luggage. We had 12 or 14 check bags. And I want you to know that in 6 months of flights, 16 different flights, we didn't lose our baggage once or get it delayed. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll find out some prayer warrior that had that one locked down, because someone saw that through. I don't know who it was, but God answered someone's prayer. And praise the Lord. I believe we're living in the greatest era of world missions. And folks, don't miss the opportunity of your lifetime. You say, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is the opportunity of your lifetime. And it's only a lifetime. Like, you have an eternity waiting for you. Eternity. Your eternal existence in heaven is secure. You can't lose it. That's your eternity. What more do you want? You've got it already. Amen?
Amen.
Like, you've already got it. But right now, you have a short earthly life that you get to do something with for the Lord. It says that it's a reasonable thing to offer your short earthly life as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
That's what we're here. We're here to make a sacrifice, not to extend an earthly existence. We have an eternal one that you can't get to the end of, right? It's waiting. You got what you need, but you have a short earthly life to invest. Not to establish your own kingdom on earth. No, your kingdom's over there. It's here to invest in a harvest that's waiting. Amen? And don't miss the opportunity of your lifetime to make these kinds of investments. God bless you. I want to give you 2 truths about God that will keep you going for a lifetime. 2 truths. In Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. These 2 truths, these 2 attributes of God, or these 2 responses to who God is, if they dominate, they are real, and if they dominate your heart, they will guide you for a lifetime. And here's the first one. Jesus is worthy.
Amen.
Jesus is worthy. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He has just described so great salvation. He's described in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, just the amazing panorama of what God did for us. And at the end of Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Like, our sin has been completely dealt with. We are no longer under condemnation. Even our flesh has been overcome by the indwelling Spirit. We have such an amazing salvation, all by the mercies of God. You know what mercy means? What is mercy? Mercy is the depth of a compassionate response towards people in their need. Do you know, if you were to unveil the heart of God and dig into its deepest depths, what you would find at the heart of it is mercy. The Old Testament calls it loving kindness. And it exalts the steadfast, unchanging, loving kindness of God at the depths of his heart. In fact, the whole idea of the cross was where God would display that mercy. And when he sent his son into this world, he gave him a name, Jesus. He will save his people. Mercy. That's our God. The pinnacle revelation of our God is his son named Jesus. And the pinnacle revelation of his glory is the cross where he suffered for us. This is the heart of our God, that merciful response. Do you think that has changed? Like, you can multiply it that times 8 billion times, and that's the heart of God right now. Jesus is worthy. And what was it that displays his worthiness? Okay, what is it that displays his worthiness more than anything else? It's making a sacrifice. So Jesus became the sacrifice for sins. But my life has the opportunity to reflect his sacrifice, not in the same dimension of removing sin, but actually partnering with him in the spread of the gospel that ultimately does remove sin from others. It's a living sacrifice that he's asking from us. You say, you wake up on earth, you're a Christian, and here you are. What do I do with my existence? Why am I here? We're here to be a sacrifice. You say, well, a sacrifice sounds strange. I would love for us, our whole idea of a sacrifice to shift from something difficult to something expected. Look at the Old Testament. What happened every morning? What happened at the temple every morning? A sacrifice. What happened in the morning? What happened in the temple every evening? A sacrifice. And when Jesus shows up, worthy is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb. Folks, what we need to realize is that God made a beautiful heaven and earth, but it got cursed with sin, and now it has become temporary. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Aren't you excited about that? Amen. One day, righteousness will actually rule from Madison in Wisconsin. Amen. It's true, folks. It's true. Evil cannot win. You know, if evil could win, two things are true. God's not God and he's not good. Evil cannot win. Our God is God and he is good. He is going to reign in righteousness. He is making a new heaven and earth. But what is this time for? It is a time to make a sacrifice. That's why we're here. Amen. Oh man, that missionary, man, what a sacrifice. Yeah, that's why he went. Well, that was a big sacrifice. That's what, that was his privilege. Amen? Yeah. Sacrifice isn't something we run away from. It's actually why we're here. We run to it. A living sacrifice. Paul said, I die daily. Like, every day he encountered stuff that would fall under the category of sacrifice. And it could be the ultimate one. By the way, the ultimate one actually isn't much of a sacrifice. It's actually only a sacrifice for those left behind. Because the one who dies is in the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That wasn't much of a sacrifice. He just got promoted, right? Like, he just entered the courtrooms of heaven. How's that bad? Not for him. Hallelujah. Amen. The worst thing the world can do to you is send you to heaven. That doesn't sound bad to me. A living sacrifice. Jesus is worthy. My life is a sacrifice. Amen? Because Jesus is worthy, my life is a sacrifice. A glad sacrifice. Hallelujah. Not one just wrung out. Ah, I'll make you come forward and surrender to world missions one way or another. God doesn't want that. That's not Christianity. That's not a relation with God. That's religion, if anything, and barely that. Now that just is such a misconception of our God. No, it's a glad sacrifice. Truth number one, because God, Jesus is worthy, my life's a sacrifice. Here's truth number two. Because Jesus is trustworthy, my life is secure. Do you know that when you make this sacrifice, there is someone tenderly watching over every angle of your life, and you are not on the edge of disaster, you are actually in the center of the most secure place in this world. Jesus is not only worthy, he's trustworthy. I can launch all of these issues on his shoulders with the confidence he can handle them, and he's handling me perfectly. Like, I go on a trip for 6 months, I don't have to fear. Like Psalm 139 says, his hand is holding me. It's guiding me. I'm not on the edge of, oh, something bad might happen. Now look, something bad might happen, but it will only go through the hands of a loving father. And it will only contribute to what he's trying to do. Like when I give my life a glad surrender, glad sacrifice, I'm entering into the protection of a perfectly loving, all-merciful Heavenly Father. And my life is secure. Don't say, well, man, that's going to be rough if I have to do that. Listen, God's got perfectly, your life is going to be sweet and peaceful. The worst thing to do is run away from God's will. When you enter, and because he is trustworthy, that's what Paul's saying here. Because of God being merciful to that extent, come, present your body, a living, let it, you know, the word present is actually it's a picture of that Old Testament moment where the worshiper would bring the lamb and would put the lamb on the altar and would touch it with their hands and present it and identify themselves as the one being given in worship. They identify themselves with the lamb, with that sheep, given in worship to the one who was their God. And he's saying, do that with your life. Go place yourself on that altar. It's almost like, it's almost out of body experience here, you know, like, here's my body and I'm putting it and I'm placing my hands on it and saying, okay, Lord, this is a worship offering to you. Take it. I'm a living sacrifice. Amen? And that's a reasonable response. It's a reasonable thing to do in light of the mercies of God. So, man, we live in a world that's on edge, that is so insecure, that is so fearful. By the way, who uses the weapon of fear? Satan. God's not given a spirit of fear. Fear is a weapon from Satan. And I just, wherever fear is running at you, just hold up the shield of faith and say, that's not God, that's Satan. And the more you're controlled by fear, the more you're actually controlled by Satan. And you just need to hold the shield up faith and no, not going there. Because Satan, and then when the church of God becomes insecure and filled with fear, Satan takes control of the church. So it's not fear. We're a glad surrender because God is trustworthy. And he will take care of us. And as we said this morning, God's got plans for this world, and he's going to take us out of it before he judges this world. We're not part of that. So, these are the truth. Number one, because God, Jesus is worthy, my life is a sacrifice. Because Jesus is trustworthy, my life is secure. Wow. I think that'll send you for a whole lifetime of service. A sacrifice that's secure because of who my God is. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that you can open our eyes to see ourselves, see our world differently because we see you differently. Help us to realize how worthy you are and help us to realize how trustworthy you are. That we would gladly offer ourselves a living sacrifice and we would not do it insecurely, we would do it joyfully, confidently, blessedly because it's our privilege to know and serve you. You are worthy. Oh, let our heart be struck with how merciful you've been to us and how merciful you want to be to the world around us through our lives. Lord, may we offer a glad surrender, a reasonable response, a living sacrifice as worship to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.